What a wonderful song. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Get Leviticus chapter 1. And as the Lord leads, this is where we're going to be. As a preacher, I have a desire to declare the whole counsel of God. And therefore, there's no ignoring the book of Leviticus. Amen. It's something, you know, you get started the first of the year, so I'm going to read through the Bible and you stop at Leviticus. You know, it's like a brick wall. Someone says Leviticus is about the law. It's about the priest that serve in the tabernacle according to the sacrifices that were situated there in the Old Testament. And they served under the law according to that ritual that God ordained for them. And because that's the case, someone may wonder if this book has anything to do with us and how it could help us, how we could receive instruction from it. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's some things to learn here. There's some things God wants us to see from the book of Leviticus. And of course, we're not going to be able to cover all that's in this book, but we are going to cover some major truths that can be appreciated even by us New Testament saints today. The book opens with five offerings that God institutes under the law. And the first one is my subject today. I want to preach to you about the burnt offering. The burnt offering, the Bible says here in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Now, in those few verses there, we're introduced immediately to the subject of the burnt offering. And of course, my prayer is that as we look at this subject and at these verses here in this first chapter, we'll better understand and appreciate the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically there, his offering, as far as his sacrifice being revealed through the laws of this sacrifice, as to how it's revelation about him and his person, who he is, and then his finished work upon the cross of Calvary there. There's certainly more that's represented here or that is representative here than I could possibly preach today, but we'll do our best. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the message today. Father, the mighty God who sees all and knows all, being all present and all powerful, we marvel at your mercy and your grace towards us. Lord, we love the fact that you love us and have loved us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as you've said in your word, we agree. We love you because you first loved us. And the way you commended your love towards us is far beyond all human understanding. And in this inexhaustible source of truth called your word, this holy book, we're given hundreds of prophecies and pictures of that display and manifestation of your love before it was history and was prophecy, before it became part of our New Testament doctrine. We were told about it. Therefore, Lord, if we're going to understand your love towards us so that we may better love you, we need you to open our hearts to the scriptures and open your scriptures to our hearts. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would. You'd open up your scriptures to us. Open our eyes that we can behold wondrous things. Give us all your wisdom. Give us understanding of these wonderful truths. Lord, give us the information we need about ourselves and what we need to have in our hearts resolved that we may be better servants. Lord, I pray specifically you'll help me to preach. Give me utterance today, Lord God, by your Spirit. Help these who are here to hear and receive the truth from your word. And Lord God, we pray that you will be pleased and honored in all that's said and done. as we ask these things in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Most parents, even grandparents, will keep photos of their children and their grandchildren. You know, it used to be the billfold or the pocketbook. Some ladies would keep it in their purse. They would even choose which purse they were going to buy and carry their things in as to how much potential or capabilities that purse would have of carrying all the photos of their children or their grandchildren. Nowadays, folks have things like that on their phone. And the point is that we all have a way of showing off to others those that we want to show off. And the Bible is God's method of showing off His Son to us. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies spoken of by different individuals at different times and in divers manners who prophesied of Christ at His coming, whether they were speaking of His first coming or His second coming. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to us about the trials of our faith, which if you've been saved for any time at all, you recognize that there are trials. There are times of leanness and hardness and things that we may not understand, where all we have to do is look up. Peter, remarking about this situation, says in 1 Peter 1:6, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Then he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And then he adds to that this information about that salvation, about the Old Testament prophets. And he said in 1 Peter 1:10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ," there's the first coming, "and the glory that should follow," there's the second coming. Many of the prophecies of Christ's first coming pertained to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. They pertain to His death. Now, that might seem a bit morbid as you think about it this morning there, especially in light of the analogy that I gave about parents and grandparents with photos about their children and grandchildren. I mean, if you knew a person whose son was executed for a crime where justice was carried out against that crime, and you said to them, you spoke to them of their son, and they whipped out a bunch of photos, and in those photos, there were many of their photos pertained to their execution or pertained to their death, that would be shocking. That so many pictures would be to that subject, but yet in Scripture, there is prophecy after prophecy, sometimes spoken, and sometimes it's given in figures or in events of the sufferings and the sacrificial death of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, why is that? Well, for one, it was by this act that the obedience and total obedience to the will of God, Jesus Christ, was able to purchase or bring in many other sons to glory. Amen. Now, that gets my attention this morning because the Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." There was a day in my life when I became a child of God by placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God justified me by His faith. And God received me into the family and made me one of His own children. I've been received in the stead of the firstborn son, the only begotten Son of God. Everyone that's saved has been received in the name of the firstborn son, the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Now listen, he says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now that's saying that it was by the act of His sacrificial death that all of us were saved. That's how we became the children of God. That's how we became part of the family of God. And the fact is, because of Jesus, now the Father has His only begotten Son, but in His name He has also been able to receive justly many other sons to glory. And therefore, in this book, the Bible, there are pictures and figures with prophecy and history and instruction and information about the Lord Jesus Christ, but also about us and our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And it was by His sufferings, it was by His sacrificial death that this came about. The fact that we could even have a relationship with God of this nature. So yes, the fact that much of the book is about Christ's death, about His sufferings, that makes sense, because the death of Jesus Christ, friend, according to the New Testament, shows us the wisdom of God. And it shows us the mercy of God. And it shows us the love of God. Amen. And it even shows us the power of God. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, which I cited to you, as He speaks about His death for every man, tasting death for every man, it says, such became Him. It was becoming of Him. Meaning that suited Him just fine. That was right in line with who He is, with His character. Now, you'll pardon me this morning, I can't hardly communicate the graciousness of that truth to you today. I'll be honest with you. Because it weighs heavy on my heart with gratitude as I glory not only in what He would do for us, but why. I mean, I think of what the Bible reveals, how He was betrayed, Him, forsaken, denied, mocked, spat upon, soldiers beating Him, pulling the beard from His face, them soldiers beating His back there and plowing those furrows deep into His back, crowning Him with a crown of thorns 1 to 6 inches and beating it upon His head, mocking Him, lying about Him, stripping Him, lying about Him, scourging His back, putting Him on that cross, nailing Him up by His hands and His feet. Amen. There He is, suffering as sin itself, contradiction against Himself. Suffering. Why? The Bible answer is, it became Him. It became Him. He was in character. You understand? This is somebody who saw our plight. This is somebody who saw our need. Saw us in a condemned state, lost to God. And He knew the heart of God was that we would be redeemed. And He knew the high price it would take for us to be redeemed. And it was becoming. It's just like Him to jump up there and do what was needed to be done. Folks, we're not just talking about a hand up. Amen. We all appreciate a hand up whenever we're down. But this is somebody who jumped into our situation head first. And by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man as He was punished as sin itself for all sins and for all sinners. Jesus Christ did this because it became Him. It was becoming of Him for our salvation. And we open up this God-breathed book, this Bible. And before this event ever happens, before we ever read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how can we have communicated to us what He did? What it took for Him to redeem us in one picture or one prophecy? The answer is, it can't be. So God has given us hundreds of pictures, hundreds of figures and prophecies so that we can better understand it. If all you know of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross is what's recorded at the end of Matthew and the end of Mark and the end of Luke and the end of John, you're going to largely be in the dark, because that's just the facts. The information and the details is contained in the Old Testament. Peter said there those Old Testament prophets were prophesying of the sufferings of Christ. Paul said the gospel that we preach is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. As he spoke of according to the Scriptures, he was speaking of that Old Testament record. And we think of all the many ways that God would give us information about the Lord Jesus and about His death for us, His sacrifice for us, one of which is this burnt offering. Here in Leviticus chapter 1, He begins again in verse 1. The Lord God called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, notice, if any man, notice, if any man of you, anyone could do this, anyone could come. The New Testament says it this way, whosoever will. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, to proper understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that before it was manward towards sinners, it was Godward. It was an act of worship, what he did. It was a free will offering. He said, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. The cattle shows Christ in his strength. The herd shows Christ in his humble obedience. And the flock shows Christ in his innocence and also his heavenly origin. As he goes on to say here in verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Why? Why? Because there's a picture here. The Lord's opening up the book and he said, I want to show you something about my son. And he says, this offering right here is about him. See, we learn in the New Testament this offering would not take away their sins. It was impossible for this offering to take away their sins. It provided temporary atonement. But in God's ordination here, it was simply about manifesting his son and his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. And God's son is perfect. Unlike you and me and every other member of our race, there is no sin in him. He is without blemish, and it says, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. What this speaks of is the free will offering of Jesus Christ. Christ did not resist God's will. You might get the wrong idea if you read the Garden of Gethsemane. You don't understand what's happening there. He was not resisting the will of God. He was yielded to the will of God. As such was revealed to him. You understand, he had already submitted to the will of God as far as Calvary's cross, understanding he was going to be betrayed and cruelly entreated, and he was going to be crucified, he said. He even told them that on the third day he was going to rise again. Now, the disciples did not understand what he was saying. The Bible goes out of its way to show us they did not understand what he was saying. But he did tell them, he understood. He talked about the death, burial, and the resurrection. As he spoke that, he was embracing the will of God. So later on, why is it that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is sweating great drops of blood and saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Friend, understand, that was not a prayer about the cross. That was a prayer about the cup. You say, what's the difference? Well, not only would he die on the cross, but he would become sin itself. He would become the object of God's hatred. And he would be punished for sinners and all sin. He would be punished. It would all be punished in the body of Jesus Christ. Justice would be served. And he, becoming the object of God's hatred, knew what that would entail. And he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he yielded to the will of God. And here is a testimony of the free will offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a victim of the will of God. He was not forced into Calvary. The Bible says he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This also speaks of how you and I, every other sinner, amen, must come to God willingly. God doesn't force anybody against their will. It is a free will, amen, that God has given to you. He has entrusted you with the responsibility of the choice. God does not make that choice for you. God's not willing that any should perish. If God could make that choice for you, if he would, he would choose for you to be saved. But he has voted, and now it's up to you. You've got to determine whether or not you'll have him, and it's according to your free will. And sometimes, as soul winners and witnesses of Christ, we may feel this pressure. What do we do with somebody who's not willing and will not believe the gospel? The answer is, there's nothing you can do with them. Amen. If they won't believe, they can't be saved. And if they're not willing, they can't be saved. To convince someone against their will is to leave them of the same opinion still. Doesn't matter what they did just to get you to leave. Amen. That doesn't matter. They have to willingly receive Christ or they will not receive him.
And they can go through the motions. And you and I, when we got saved, it had to be of our own will. And that's what we're seeing right here revealed to us in this passage. Verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The placing of the hand upon that head, there's a demonstration of faith. It's a show of humility. It's an admission of guilt. It's to acknowledge the need for a substitute that was being made in the place of another. It was when someone knew that, you know, the wages of sin is death, that something innocent was going to suffer and die for their sin. And you talk about a design here that was meant to make an impression upon the heart of the sinner. It says there in verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That says he's going to kill this bullock. Why? Because of his sin. Amen? This is a burnt offering there. It's being made unto the Lord. It's an act of worship. And he's got to kill this huge beast because of his sin. Now, this isn't hunting. You know, there's a reward. There's a satisfaction to a certain extent. There's somebody that's game hunting and he's out there in the woods and he's tracked his game and he's up in his treehouse and he's waiting. And then all at once, you know, here comes this 12-point buck and right in his sights and he takes it down. That's satisfying. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about domesticated animals. The farmer realizes that the animals he owns is their life for the life of the owner. And he understands this. And there's no satisfaction in the slaughter of these animals, not even for self-preservation, especially when it comes to the matter of sin. And here's this bullock here being slaughtered because of sin. He has to do this. And in this here, we see in the humility of Christ. The fact that Jesus would go to the cross and die at the cross was an act of great humility that we can't possibly fathom. And even the picture that God would give us shows the humility of Christ. Because this is farm animals, domesticated animals, being sacrificed for sin. That's the God of heaven. You understand? The Word said, I want to show you something. I want to speak to you of my sacrifice. And he takes this bullock of the herd there, of the cattle, and it's slaughtered. That's a picture of him dying on the cross. The picture itself testifies to the humility of Jesus Christ. And he kills it, and the Bible says he did it before the Lord. Before the Lord. He couldn't just bring it in, something he had did at home. He had to bring it in, and this was all a matter of worship and approaching God. It was a matter of faith. Verse 6, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. Why? I mean, it's just going to burn. Because it's a picture. There's a message here. And God wants everything to be done in order. The inwards and his legs there speak of the compassion and the strength of his compassion, the strength of his divine pity. And it says the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering of the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Speaking of Christ and his descension down from heaven, he came from above. These offerings that were ordained of God dealt with a man's financial place in life. I mean, if he was well to do, he could bring of the cattle. If not so much, he could bring of the herd there, the sheep and the flock. If he didn't even have that, he could bring of the fowls. The doves and the turtle doves there, the young pigeons. This was a poor man's offering. Jesus Christ is a poor man's Savior. Thank God for it. Amen. Amen. You can't buy eternal life. He came and he paid for our sins. We're needy people and he took care of it. And such shows Christ's descension down from heaven. The oxen speaks of Christ and his strength. A beast of burden, the bearer of our sins. The sheep shows Christ in his innocence. And the goat speaks of Christ as a substitute for the sinner. The dove, the pigeon, shows Christ from above. He says, the priest shall bring it under the altar and wring off his head. Remember, the Bible says that the head of Christ is God. And he's separated. Amen. He is forsaken by God upon the cross. Amen. That's what it says. It's prophesied in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's part of the sacrifice. It says, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. It said, he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers. Showing Christ being stripped and shamed, made to be sin. Cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. All this speaking of death, of blood, of sacrifice, of substitution, of the wood, and of fire. Now, what are we reading here? Again, Peter said, this is the sufferings of Christ. Paul said, this is how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The burnt offering is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And that fire, there are seven things associated with that fire that we note in Scripture. One is the revealed nature of the living God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and verse 29, it says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the nature of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Second of all, fire is associated with the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, it says, God says, is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, he says, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. God said his word's effective. It's like a hammer. It makes a difference. He says it's like fire. It makes a difference. Fire is associated with trials of faith, as I read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then fire is associated with the judgment seat of Christ, revealing our motives. Why do we live the Christian life? Why do we seek to follow God? Why do we seek to honor the Lord in life? 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Also, fire in the Bible is associated with the second coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 says, to you who are troubled with us, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fire is associated with angels. He calls them ministering spirits. He talks about them as a flame of fire in Psalms 104 and verse 4. And then seventh, fire is associated with eternal damnation. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now there in that burnt offering, whether it was a strong beast of burden or an innocent lamb or a typifying goat or a bird coming down from above, each shows Christ in the different spectrums of truth that's revealed about him in the Bible. One shows Christ in his strength, but also Christ is seen here in his weakness. One shows Christ in his glory, but also one shows him in his shame. He's seen in his life, he's seen in his death. He's seen in purity and innocence, he's seen as sin itself. He's seen as being with God and God in him as being forsaken by God. He's seen in his obedience to the Father's will, and he's seen as himself giving a voluntary free will offering of himself. That priest bringing the required offering and performing the act of providing a sweet savor unto the Lord. You see, the free will offering here is showing Christ freely giving himself, because you and I are liars by nature, lazy by nature, proud by nature, lustful by nature, covetous by nature, and we could just continue. He didn't die for you because you're a good man. He died for you because you're not. He didn't die for you because you're a good woman. You're not a good woman, so Christ had to die. It became him. You needed this sacrifice. You needed this ransom. You were in trouble, and God wanted you. And it became him to just step up to bring many sons unto glory. Not my will, but thy will be done. He said, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. He knew what it required. And he turned up that cup and he drank it. He drank it so that you and I could be saved. A free will offering. People debate what's going to get them to heaven. People debate whether or not, you know, it's going to church and living the good life, and it's joining the lodge, and it's giving money to this charity, and it's working over here volunteering. Different things like that. They talk about those things. I'm a good man because. I'm going to heaven because, they say. The only reason why any of us can or will make it to heaven is by the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only way. Amen. He paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Amen. The only way in, friend, is through him. Our burnt offering, who gave himself completely that we might be redeemed to God. That's the only way in. Typified there when man was given a blueprint as to how to approach God, to have God dwelling in his midst. The blueprint of the tabernacle was given to Moses. Moses came down, told them what needed to happen, and the people began to give freely towards the establishment of the tabernacle. Same thing happened with David there and Solomon later on when they established the temple. God said, I will dwell with you. You will be my people. I will be your God. And all that was established on free will offerings. And the people gave so freely for that, that finally Moses and Solomon also later both had to say, hold it. We got more than enough here. We got more than enough. You say, what's that a message of, preacher? When Jesus died on the cross, he did more than enough for you to be saved. Someone says, well, preacher, there's more to it than that. There's no more to it than the death of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, him upon the cross. You can't do any more than that. Amen. The only way in is through the death of Christ. It's through his sacrifice made at the cross of Calvary. I want you to look at chapter 6 real quick. Chapter 6. And look at verse 12. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 12. Here's the law of the burnt offering, how it was to be offered, and one specific that's given to us. Leviticus chapter 6 verse 12 says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. Notice, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Friends, to you and I who follow Christ, our burnt offering there, our burnt sacrifice, the one who completely gave himself and was consumed in the will of God, you and I, listen, this is the ultimate objective of the will of God in our life, is to have us all of us, amen, lock, stock, and barrel, body, soul, and spirit, to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are the Lord's. So, well, the Lord only looks at the heart. No, the Lord looks at the heart first. But then he's watching the rest. It does matter what men see. It does matter what men hear. Well, the Lord only looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart first. And you know what he says? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. He don't just want your heart.
He wants your heart first.
And if he has your heart first, he knows the rest will follow. Just acknowledging the truth that the Lord wants your heart doesn't absolve you from the rest. He wants complete sanctification, complete consecration. And I know the order is high. I know the standard is high. But the Lord expects you and I, as Jesus, to be consumed in the will of God for our life. To have a passion for God. A passion for Jesus Christ. To have a passion for the things of God. To have a fiery passion for the will of God to be served in our lives. Keep the fire burning. That's what he's saying. There on that altar, that burnt offering, he says, that fire shall not be put out. So we have the obligation to keep that fire going. We got to make sure there's a fire there first. Amen. There needs to be some passion for the Lord this morning. Some passion for the things of God, for the words of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the souls of men, for the heart of God. There needs to be a fiery passion about those things. Notice, that's not going to happen naturally. It's not. What will happen naturally is you'll get passionate about something else. This world's got 1,000 different things it'd have you excited about other than Jesus Christ and the gospel. Your job, amen, politics, sports, amen, go big orange, amen, all those things. Now, again, you know me, I think there's some things involved in politics you ought to be passionate about. Amen. And I think that it's okay to, amen, fellas, to love fishing and go hunting and like a good ball game. I think all that's fine. But first things first, you better have a passion for the Lord. And you better not lose it for worldly things. Because it'll certainly compete with your time and your effort. It'll compete with your heart. And it's just like when you go camping. I mean, I don't know about you, I love to camp. I love to camp. I go out by myself when I can, and I haven't in a couple of years. I hadn't had. I made an effort, didn't get to. But I got out there and I set me up a tent and I set me up a fire first thing. Anytime you go camping, that's first. Set up your tent, build a fire. Why is camping fun? Because you have a fire. If you don't have a fire, you don't even want to stay there. It's something about that fire that makes that camping trip enjoyable. Of the nighttime, that's just the best thing about camping for me, is sitting around that fire. And so first things first, when you go out, if you got a couple of boys there with you and y'all are going to spend a couple of nights down there, the best thing to do is, first things first, build the fire. No fishing yet, no swimming yet, no goofing off yet. Ain't nothing going to happen yet till we get the fire built. Go get the wood, get the kindling, let's build a fire. First things first. You and I, listen, all the other things in life is fine, but we better make sure the fire's built first. And we better make sure that fire keeps burning. How do you keep that fire burning? Well, you feed it. Amen. You got to feed that fire. You got to feed that fire with what will burn. You start throwing green things on there, it'll smoke it out and kill it. You start throwing metal on there, it'll kill the fire. You don't throw things on the fire, but what won't be burned by the fire, and keep the fire going, and keep the fire healthy. And that preaches to you and I, amen, there's some things in this life that will not burn. It'll put the fire out. And trying to throw it on our fire will just choke it right off. Here's what the Bible says about that matter. In Ephesians 5:19, he says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All that's in the context of what? Being filled with the Spirit. Keeping the fire burning. Then you got to let the fire breathe. Amen. The fire has to breathe. That air is the Spirit of God. It represents the Spirit of God. And when He's there, there's the joy of the Lord. There's the love of Christ. There's the faith of Christ. There's the meekness of the Lord. There's the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. The fullness of the Spirit. And then you have to stoke the fire. After a while, that fire's been burning. And it just begins to glow. Those wood, that wood there that you got on the logs, are starting to glow. You can't even see the fire. There's just a glow there. But if you'll take something sharp, a poker or whatever you got, and you'll pop that log there, some of those coals will fall off that log, and that fire will start kicking back up. Amen. Some of y'all built a fire, right? You know what I'm talking about. That falls off that little log there, and all at once it kicks back up. You got to blaze again. You keep stoking that fire, stoking that fire. You and I got to make sure there is a fire. We got to, amen, we got to feed the fire with things that burn. We got to let the fire breathe. And then we need it to be stoked. As a Christian, you need preaching, you need teaching, you need to be around God's people that are in love with God, that are interested in the gospel going out. You need that stoking. Otherwise, you just sit, amen, and eventually die. You need someone to come through there every now and then and give it a good jolt, good kick, good stick, and then that fire gets kicked back up again. And then something else there about keeping the fire burning. Look at verse 9. And I'm finished right here. Verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed. With the burnt offering on the altar, he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. You know what you got to do? You got to remove the ashes. You got to make sure there's that, the things that have burned before don't get in the way of keeping the fire from burning again. Amen. You know what you can do as a Christian? You can look back on things that happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and you say, well, I used to, or we used to, and it used to be this way. And you'll just die and smolder out what's going on right now. You'll choke on the smoke. It can't be a fire because of the way things used to be for you or for the others. Amen. And just sit and choke out. You know what you got to do? You got to carry off the ashes. There's some things that'll kill the fire. Whether it's something good, and we got to forget those things and press on, or something bad, and we got to forget those things and press on. There are things that will just smolder the flame. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what he said? He said there's some things there that's got to be laid aside, or you'll have no desire for the word of God. Amen. We know the verse says desire the sincere milk of the word. We know it says that. I think most of us in here know that. But he even tells us, you know, he gives us the means by which to obey that command. The heart wants what it wants. Desire. I can't help it, preacher. Face it, friend. If you're ignoring that book, it's because you don't want it. That's the truth. You know why you don't read your Bible? You don't want to read your Bible. You have no desire for it. Listen, if you wanted to, you would. And if you're not reading your Bible, it's because you have no desire for it. There's no passion. There's no fire. Something's choking it out. You know what Peter said it could be? It could be those things called malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. He said, lay all that aside, Christian, and desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That carnality will come in there and choke out all the spiritual desires you've got. And the Lord said, put it aside, lay it aside, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 50, it's prophesied of him saying, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. That was his attitude towards the cross of Calvary. He was focused. He was determined. And he gave. He gave himself. That's what's pictured in that burnt sacrifice, friend. The free will offering of Jesus Christ, completely consumed with the will of God. Love, so amazing, so divine, as the psalm says,
demands our life, our all. All that we have, we ought to put it on the altar of this sacrifice, amen, that Jesus Christ made at the cross of Calvary, and give it all to Him. Give it all to Him. That's what's required. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. He also says, with all thy might. All in. All in. That's the burnt sacrifice. I want you to bow your heads.